anyways, I entitled this lesson, How Should We Face Severe Adversity and Extreme Poverty as a Church and also as Individuals? But we're going to look at some examples of churches and how they handled it, churches that handled it right and churches that were very selfish and only thought of themselves. So what true sacrificial grace looks like in action? And we're going to see that in the different churches. So then the question for us has to be, what is our priority as a church and then as individuals? So turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, please. Now, I want you to get an idea here. And I don't have a map and I'm not doing what Tracy and them do, so you'll just have to imagine this. But Greece is very close to, it's in the Mediterranean. Paul was there, a lot of different churches. Also very close to Italy, Aegean Sea, and so forth. But in Greece, I want you to think of two different areas. And the Macedonian churches, which would include Berea, Thessalonica, and Philippi, would be three of those churches. They were in northeastern Greece, okay? And then we have where the Corinthians were, was in Achaia. Some pronounce it Achaia, some pronounce it Achaia. And that area is in the southern central part of Greece. And to give you an example, depending on where you'd be going in Macedonia, it would be anywhere from 200 to 250 miles from Achaia, where the Corinthians were, to the Macedonian churches. So an example of that would be, we're in Altoona. And from Altoona to Philadelphia is exactly 237 miles. So most of the time, Paul and his group and people, they walked. Sometimes it would say they were in a cart, an oxen, but most of the time they're walking. So if you think of that, if you and I would leave here today from Altoona and go to Philadelphia, if we would walk 23 miles a day. Now remember probably the condition they were in. Paul talks about starving, naked, nothing to drink, all the things that he was going through and his team. But it would take 10 days if you went 23 miles. If you went 17 miles a day, it would take you 14 days. So it would be an average of at least 10 to 14 and probably more longer that it took to go from one region to the other, where now we could probably drive there, I assume, in 3 hours or fly there in 50 minutes. I did fly from Philadelphia to Johnstown. I can't remember, but I know it was less than an hour. So anyways, think of that distances. So we have two different type of churches. We have the Corinthian church, and we have this Macedonia churches in Macedonia. Now, in 2 Corinthians 8, Paul's going to give us a wonderful lesson. And in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, there's a beautiful lesson about grace. So let's look at that as we talk. And let's look what the Macedonian churches were going through. And let's start in verse 1 of chapter 8. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God. So that's the first aspect Paul starts about. Always talking about the grace of God. Paul uses that term over 95 times in his epistles. You only find the word grace 4 times in all of the Gospels. So to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now know what he says to them. I love how he starts this. How that in a great trial of affliction. So now we know exactly what these churches and Macedonians were going through. If you're going through a great trial of affliction, they're going through a lot. But notice how this church reacted in grace. Because what Paul was trying to do was having money in collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem, the kingdom saints. Because you remember, everything was one accord. They shared everything equally until the kingdom was no longer possible. Now they were in poverty in Jerusalem. So he says, how then a great trial of abundance, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, that's what we're talking about here, okay, abounded unto the riches of their liberality. So liberality would be generosity. We would say probably generosity. So for to their power, let's continue, I bear record. Yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And notice what he said, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. And so, insomuch that we desired Titus, and Titus was probably Paul's troubleshooter. If there was a problem in a church, Timothy was very young. If you remember, at one time he sent Timothy first to an area, and Timothy was having a lot of problems as a young man, handling situations. He finally sent Titus there, who was older, much more, maybe stronger in everything he had, but he used Titus that way. We desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. So, therefore, as ye abound in everything, and I love verse 7. Always, this verse, sometimes we're always going to verse 9, but what a wonderful verse this is. Notice, therefore. And any time you see the word therefore, it means there's a conclusion. And remember, we did a study one time, the difference between therefore and wherefore. Wherefore is used when it's almost used like a question. Why? Wherefore will be used. But anytime it says therefore, you're coming to a conclusion. Or Paul's saying, for this reason. So notice, so this is what he would say. For this reason, as ye abound in everything, he's telling the Corinthians, in faith and utterance, the ability to speak about what you have in Christ and minister, and knowledge, that would be facts, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. So he's sort of challenging the Corinthians to be more like the churches in Macedonia. He says, I want you to abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, in all diligence, in your love to us. See that ye abound in this grace also. So Paul is using the Macedonian churches to challenge the Corinthian churches. So what we said, one of the examples of the Macedonian church would be the church in Thessalonica. So notice what Paul talks about them. So we'll come back to 2 Corinthians, but go to 2 Thessalonians? Yeah, 1 Thessalonians. Notice what Paul says about this church, and this would be one of the churches of Macedonia. And notice the praise he has for these people. So, first of all, we know Paul in all his epistles starts with grace unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice now we start in verse 2 of chapter 1. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing, notice what he says, your work of faith, that's number 1, your labor of love, 2, the patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. So remember, this is a church that's going through extreme poverty, severe adversity, but he's praising them because of their work of faith, their labor of love, and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because remember, these are people who were heathens. These were people who were worse serving gods, small g, that weren't gods. Okay, with idols and so forth. And now they had come to know the true Lord, Father, God the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what they had in Christ was having them to be able to handle their adversity, knowing I have everything in Christ. If I've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and I can't lose that, and everything that Christ has, I'm going to have someday. This church was able to use that even though they were in extreme poverty and having severe adversity. So let's continue. Verse 4, knowing. Paul's always using that term, for we know you not, knowing. Brethren beloved, your election of God. So see, that's the key. They've been placed into Christ. They have a new identity in Christ. They have a union with Christ. And they have everything, we have everything that Christ has. For our gospel, next verse, came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word, here it is again, in what? What's the next three words? In much affliction. And how did they do it? This is amazing. With joy of the Holy Spirit. So that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia, and what's the next word? And Achaia. That's where the Corinthian church was. So when you think of this would be one example that no matter what they were going through and the much affliction they had, they were serving the Lord with much joy and giving probably beyond their means. They didn't probably have the resources to be able to help, but they were going to do it anyways. They were giving themselves. And a perfect example of this is an example of what Christ used as a woman and what she gave. And let's look at that before we go back to 2 Corinthians. Look at Luke chapter 21. You could also find this in Mark 12. But we're going to look at Luke 21. They're both the same accounts, very similar. But in Luke chapter 21, Christ talks about this woman. And so this is also a perfect example of giving. Now notice he's going to contrast. Christ is going to contrast here, okay, between rich men and between this widow, this poor widow. So look at verse 1. And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. Now, if we think what a mite is, it might help us to understand that a mite would probably be very similar to our smallest coin, which would be a penny. So it helps us a little bit. But a mite was the smallest and least valuable Jewish coin that was in circulation. So it says that she gave two mites. So it might be like giving two pennies. But the key to this is you have two people here we're talking about. We're talking about rich men who had a lot and probably gave a lot more than she had, but it was just a small amount of what they had compared to this woman in Luke 21, this poor widow. And notice what he says about her. Of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow has cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury, and penury is an example of someone who is in extreme poverty, and that's what we were learning about the churches of Macedonia. But she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. So it was not, it's never about the quantity of our giving, it's all about the quality of our giving. So when Paul looked at different churches, they were all in Christ, they were all saints, okay, but some were giving very generously, others were still selfish because they were doing in their flesh. So when we look at this thing, our thing should be how should we face severe adversity and extreme poverty? What is true sacrificial grace looks like in action? The Macedonian church and the Thessalonian church was one of those, had that. They were taking that grace and they were dealing with it with the action, not just saying, boy, I'm thankful for the grace of God. I'm going to show it in my action. So when extreme poverty in any way, poverty can be, and it doesn't always have to be financially. It could be just mentally, anything you're going through. But whatever the adversity was, how are you and I going to handle it? First of all, as a church, to help others. And also, secondly, how we're going to do it as individuals when that adversity hits us. And it will hit us, every one of us, at this time that we're going through. An example of that, another church that was part of that Macedonian church is the Church of Philippi. So let's look what he says to the Church of Philippi before we go back to 2 Corinthians. So look at that church. So I said there were three churches in Macedonia, which was in northeastern Greece. And in these three churches, Philippi was one of them, Thessalonica was another one. So when we look at of Philippians and go to chapter 2. So what do we know about what was happening in this church in Philippi? There was a problem. There had been two women that had split the church. And it was just a lot of tension in the church because of these two women having whatever disputes that they were having. So Paul's telling them how they should handle that. He talks to the two women in chapter 4. Yeah, look at chapter 4 so we can get an understanding here. Look at chapter 4, Philippians verses 1 and 2. Therefore, my brother, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias, and I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. So the problem had to be two women who seemed to be splitting this church. So then how does Paul tell the church how they should react as individuals and how they should react as a church? So go back to chapter 2 now of Philippians. And Paul starts out with, it looks like a question. If there be, verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, now he gives the answer. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, that's what was happening with these two women, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. That's not easy to do. But the church that we just saw about the Macedonians, when we go back to 2 Corinthians, that's exactly where they were. In lowliness of mind, they were esteeming others better than themselves. Notice the next verse. Look not every man on his own things. And always remember that sometimes when he's talking about man, he's talking about mankind. He's not excluding women here, so please remember that. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And notice how he closes verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And remember when I started this study, we went and looked at verse 6 through 11, and we show the downward climb that God took to save us, that Christ took to save us, that he was God. And remember then, let's look at that, just to review a little bit. Look at verse 6. Christ was in the form of God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but notice now the steps downward he took to save us, who being himself of no reputation, but made himself of no reputation, remember this is God, and took upon him the form of a servant, notice the steps he's going down, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of man, and remember I said there's seven steps, so in the perfection that Christ took to save us, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death in the last step, even the death of the cross. So it says, because of that, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. So Christ took those seven steps. So when Paul says to the Philippian church, how should you handle things? Well, remember what Christ did. He was God. He thought it was not robbery to God, but he took seven steps downward to save us. And therefore, he has exalted us and placed us, and we are seated in the heavenlies with Christ with everything that Christ has. We're sitting, because when God looks at us, he never looks at us in the flesh anymore. That's why in Romans 7, it says we're dead to sin and we're free from sin. How can a dead man sin physically? Think of that. So that's how God wants to us approach in our life. If he has already said, and this is a fact, not a practical thing, we are dead to sin. We are freed from sin, and we are now, because why? Because we have the righteousness of God in Christ. And we are now servants of righteousness rather than servants of the flesh. So in light of that, this Philippian church, he says, I want you to get back to having the same mind. So if he's saying, I can get these two women together, and because they had split the church, hopefully they'll look at things the same way. that they're not going to look on their own things, but the things of the others, that they're going to have the same mind that Christ has. So go back to 2 Corinthians 8. So Paul is challenging the Corinthian church to give to the poor saints in Jerusalem and to be like the Macedonian churches, who were extreme poverty, had great affliction, but then their sacrificial grace, that the, how they were taking that grace that God had given them and putting it into action. And I said, remember how we keep, and I've said this over and over again, but I'll repeat it. That Paul emphasizes grace. There's always grace. It said Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, but not in the extent of what we are in the dispensation of grace. That's why I said Paul uses that term about 85 times, where you only see grace used, talked about four times in all of the Gospels, which is a lot bigger as far as volume than Paul's epistles. So when we look at that church, let's look at, we looked at verse 7. So notice what he says to the Corinthians about this, what he wants for them. This is the challenge he gives to them, and he's given a challenge to us as a church and to every grace church that's in existence today. Therefore, what's the conclusion of verse 7 again? As ye abound in everything, how? In faith and utterance, that's speaking of what you are in Christ, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. Now, notice now, as he continues, verse 8, I speak not by commandment, I love that, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove what? What's he want them to prove? The sincerity of their love. See, under the law, and to our fundamentalist brothers who still believe in tithing, then tithing becomes an obligation, something you have to do. They'll talk about tithing, and then going beyond that, tithing in your gifts. So when our fundamentalist brothers are doing is putting people under the law to think that they have to give 10%. But if you know anything about tithing, Israel lots of times had to give 30% in certain years for certain things. It wasn't just 10%. But the key is we're to be able to give with joy and not looking at it that it's like an obligation. So that's what Paul's saying here. Let's repeat that. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. And now notice the example he's going to use. This is the verse we used many times. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's going to use Christ as our example. That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Why? What's the result clause? Anytime you see that word that. That ye through his poverty might be rich. So the Macedonian churches understood that. They were going through extreme adversity and poverty, but yet they knew how rich they were because they were in Christ. And so they gave beyond their means, beyond what they should have been given, and sacrificed what they would have to give to others. So that's they showed what grace is supposed to look like in action. That's what we're to do as a church. And that's where to do an individual. We're actually to show to the outside world how grace really works in our lives and in our lives as a church. So in light of that, there's five key verses here now in 10 through 15. Very key to understanding is understanding verses 10 through 15 as Paul continues to challenge the Corinthian church. And herein I give my advice. So now Paul's going to give advice that he wants the Corinthian church to be more like the churches of Macedonia. So he's going to give advice. He's not going to give a command. He's not going to tell them they have to do it. Here's my advice to you in verse 10. For this is expedient for you. You have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it. He said, I think what Paul's saying, Tracy might be saying, Galen doesn't know what he's talking about, but that's all right. Okay. But I think that they had promised something. When I look at this verse, they had promised something they would give, but they hadn't done it yet. They said, oh, we're going to give. We're going to help those poor saints in Jerusalem, those kingdom saints. So I love the way Paul says that. So you made a promise a year ago to me. Now I want you to perform it. that as there was a readiness to will, see, that's the promise, so there may be a performance also out of that which we have. So he wanted to them to perform what they had promised even a year ago, that they said, we'll give to those poor saints. Let's continue. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted, and this should be important to us. If we make a promise and challenge, then we should fulfill it. If there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, here's the importance, and not according to what he hath not. Remember that poor widow. She really used that example. He said, I'm only concerned with what a person has, not according to what a person does not have. Let's continue. For I mean not that other men be eased and be burdened, and ye burdened. He said, I don't want you to be burdened, but you made a promise, and now I hope you're going to perform it. How? By being in equality, that now at this time your abundance. So he's saying this Corinthian church must have been a very rich church compared to the Macedonian churches. So he says, you have a lot. So since you have a lot, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want. So he says, you have a lot. Let's see what you're going to do in your promise to fulfill that for what they need. For their abundance also may be a supply for your want. He's saying it may be reversed at some time. And the reverse may happen when you don't have a lot, and then some of the other churches are going to help you. So this is also an individual thing of how we help other believers. I apologize. I must have a text message or something for that. So he said that there may be equality. Verse 15, as it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. So now he uses Titus as an example. And he had sent Titus to him, and Titus was one of Paul's most faithful ministers. And he says, I sent Titus off to you. Let's continue. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. So willingly, Titus went to them. And I'm saying we have to remember the distance that these people traveled to walk. That's why I used the example that the difference between Achaia and where the Macedonian churches were anywhere from 200 to 250 miles. And that's why if we were traveling from here to Philadelphia, it would be 237 miles. If you walked it, if you thought I can do it in 10 days, you would have to walk 23 miles a day. If you did it in 14 days, you'd have to walk 17 miles a day. So we have to understand they didn't have the transportation that we have. But the key that we have to understand, let's look at verse 18. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. So Paul is, now let's say what he says about Titus. He's going to tell us about Titus, if we get down to verse 23. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of. They are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. So there, we're going to look at some examples of some other men that were going through exactly what Paul was going through. And now what's the other thing we must remember about the prison epistles and why they're called prison epistles? Because Paul is writing this from prison. So he's when he talks to the Philippians or Ephesians, when he talks to the Colossians, he's talking from a prison cell and not like we would have today. It'd be like a dungeon. And notice what Paul is only concerned about. So let's use Paul as our pattern right now and think how Paul was handling his adversity in prison. And remember, I always said, when you look at Ephesians and you look at Colossians, they are sister epistles. Whether you can find them one, you're going to find in the other. That's how similar they are. So let's look at the two things he says to both of these groups. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 6. And what I'm amazed at with Paul is this is the person. Remember one time he asked for only one thing. He said, if somebody comes and visit me, would they please bring me a cloak, would it be a coat? So he must have been extremely cold, and that's all he asked for. If somebody, he said, somebody's going to come, would he please just bring me something to warm my body? But notice how Paul handled his adversity, starting in verse 18 of chapter 6 of Ephesians. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, now notice what he wants them to pray for him, that utterance may be given unto me. He's saying, all I'm asking you to pray for is that I'm going to be able to speak, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And that's the dispensation of grace. What Paul says, the gospel is given to me, which was hidden God since before the foundation of the world. When Peter talks, he says, what I'm telling you, all the prophets from Moses have told you. So when people say they preach the same gospel, think, how could Peter say, what I'm telling you, all the prophets from Moses have told you? And Paul says, everything I'm telling you has been hidden God since before the foundation of the world and now revealed to me. They can't be the same unless you just don't want to see it. But let's continue. So why? Because look at verse 20. For which I am an ambassador in bonds, that's his expression of being in prison, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Think of that. He had nothing. He didn't even have a coat to keep him warm. And all he wants the prayer to be that they're going to pray that he will be able to even speak in prison to show people there. I don't know if he was in a large area where there might have been 50 prisoners together. But he said, I want you to pray that I will be able to speak the mystery of Christ, this wonderful message that Christ gave to me. Now notice he says the same thing to the Colossians. So go to Colossians as we close here. And Colossians, that is chapter 4. And I'm going to start in verse 2. And it's absolutely the same prayer. He says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us. So he says, pray for our team. And I'm going to tell you why he's saying pray for our team. We'll see that in a minute. That God would open unto us a door of utterance. That simply means to be able to speak this wonderful message, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also am also in bonds. Is there any time that you can imagine that Paul ever plays the victim? Everybody in our society plays the victims. Woe me. Look at me. You know, and they want everything from the government, as we know. Everything free. When Paul says if a man doesn't take care of his family, he's worse than an infidel. But notice Paul says, I'm in my bonds. The only thing I want to pray that I want from you is that I will be bold in speaking this wonderful message that Christ gave me. Remember, when was Paul rich as far as the world concerned? When he was a Pharisee. The first time that Christ called Paul out, he said, I'm going to show you how much you have to suffer for me for this message. Notice the difference. But why did Paul say praying for us? Well, all we have to do is go down a little further and see the men that he speaks about. And the first one he speaks about is Tychicus. And Tychicus could have been the one that gave this message to the Colossians. Paul was actually with the Ephesians and gave them the message. Paul had never been to Colossae. He makes that very clear. He said, we've heard of your faith. So there had to be one of Paul's team members who gave Colossians this wonderful message, and it could have been Tychicus. Let's look at that. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. And if you look down in verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. So think of that. These are people in prison. But yeah, when somebody says salute, they're talking about how we would greet somebody. He said he wants to greet you, and Marcus, sister son of Barnabas, touching whom he received commands, if he come unto you, receive him. But Paul is always talking about his fellow servants of what they're doing for the Lord, not in how much they have monetarily or praise or whatever. But he's going to also sort of challenge somebody who must not have been doing what they were supposed to do. So look at verse 17 as in this chapter. And say to Archippus, so this is a person, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. So he praises the other people. Onesimus is another one he praises. But when he talks about this last person, he said, you're in the ministry, and I'm challenging you. So notice the challenge again. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. So go back to 2 Corinthians. So as we close here in the last minute, we'll continue. I always think that I prepare so much, and then I realize that we never get over it all. But let's close in 2 Corinthians 8. So what do I want us to get out of this lesson? When we look at our lives, no matter what adversity is going to come into our lives, and it will come in one way or the other, it could be dealing with parents, it could be dealing with our kids, it could be doing and anything goes on. I know in my own time in losing my wife and then losing also a daughter. But the key is, Paul is constantly telling us, how are we going to handle our adversity or extreme poverty? How are we going to take the grace of God and put it into action? The Macedonian church just did that. He's challenging them. So if we look at that, let's look at two verses in chapter 9 that we love so much, verses 7 and 8 as we close. Every man according as he purposed in his heart. So this is how we always give. Tracy has this, I think, in our bulletins, don't you? Always, this is the way we're to give. Purpose in our heart, so let him give. How should we give? Not grudgingly. That would be under the law. Or of necessity. But for God loveth a cheerful giver. The Macedonian churches were giving in joy, and they had hardly anything at all. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye also having all sufficiency in all things, what does he want from us? May abound to every good work. That's why in Philippians chapter there, it says we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The good works have nothing to do with our salvation. It's once we're saved, what are we going to do for Christ? So as a church, as we close here, and as individuals in our own individual life, how are we going to handle this? And are we going to show grace, how it works in action? Or are we going to be like the world? Woe me, woe me, I'm a victim. Father, we just thank you so much for what we have in Christ. We are so rich. Remember what Romans 8:32 says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? We have everything in Christ that we need, and we just thank you and help us to remember that as we deal with others, other believers, and how we look to the outside world. We ask it all, and if there's anyone out there that's not saved, all they have to do, faith is simply believing. Believing is simply taking God at his word. Put your faith and trust in Christ and what he accomplished at Calvary and nothing else, and you have eternal life. It's grace plus faith plus nothing. We just thank you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.